Well, it is nice to be back with you and to renew fellowship with folks here in Le Comfort after quite a while. And Mr. Martin has asked me on a number of occasions during the vacancy to come. And when I realised that he had asked me for five services fairly quick together at this particular time, I thought I would do a little series of five. Began last time I was in Union Road in the evening a couple of weeks ago, where I looked at what the scripture says about Jesus, that Jesus said about himself, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. And we looked at the parable of the prodigal son, an example of someone who was lost and then found. And then I thought I would go on from that to look this morning at one of the most wonderful gospel calls to the lost in the scriptures from Matthew chapter 11. We look at that this morning. And then this evening and the next two Sunday evenings that I come back, I want to basically ask the question, how can someone who is lost be found and be saved? And this evening we'll look at something that God must do for us, and that's the new birth. And then the next two times I come back, I'm going to look at what we must do by way of response by the grace of God. We must repent and we must believe in Jesus. So that's the series of five that I thought I would do when I'm with you these Sundays at this particular time. If we're ever to be saved, we have to first of all realize that we are lost. John Bunyan, in his allegory, Pilgrim's Progress, begins with a man who knew that he was lost and he was burdened by his sin. That was the start. It has to be the start for all of us. We have to come to that place where we see our need. But I want to look at one of the most wonderful gospel invitations to the lost then this morning. They come from the lips of Jesus himself, from Matthew chapter 11. If you have your Bibles open from Matthew chapter 11 and from verse 20, let me just say a few words leading up to the end of the chapter where we find this lovely gospel invitation. I'm told, I don't know much about diamonds, I've seen very tiny ones, but I'm told that diamonds, really good diamonds, have many, many different facets, always reflecting the light in slightly different ways. And the gospel has many different facets too. But not always bright facets, if I can put it that way. A diamond's always shining brightly. But the gospel has its dark facets as well. It has its good news, but it has its bad news that we need to understand if we're to ever understand the good news. It has its warnings and its entreaties. And you see some of those warnings and entreaties here in Matthew chapter 11 from verse 20. Jesus is in Galilee, in the northern part of the land of Palestine. And he denounces some of the cities, the people of that region, Tyre and Sidon, Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum, and so on. These Jewish cities, not Tyre and Sidon, he's comparing them to Tyre and Sidon, which was a Gentile city, but Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. He says to them basically, look, folks have had wonderful opportunities to listen to the gospel. I've been among you, basically. Jesus had been traveling among them and preaching and teaching and working miracles. Lots of opportunities for them to see him and to believe in him, and yet most of them were turning their backs on him. And he basically says to them, woe to you, you people in these times. If the miracles that have been done in Tyre and Sidon have been done in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. If the miracles that have been done in you have been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. And Sodom and Gomorrah and Tyre and Sidon were bywords for wickedness. Basically, Jesus is laying upon them the importance of responding to the good news and the fact that, as he said elsewhere, from those to whom much is given, of them much will be required or expected. You people have been given much. Much is expected of you. But they had still turned their backs upon Jesus. I sometimes think about our country, our little province here, Northern Ireland. We've been given much, men and women. We've had the gospel in our own language and the scriptures in our own language now for centuries. And freedom to hear it and freedom to worship. And yet we are a nation that by and large at the present time has turned its back upon God. And God would say to us, I believe, woe to you, you people of the United Kingdom, you people of Northern Ireland, who have turned your back by and large upon the gospel. Those to whom much is given, of them much will be required. So from verse 20 to 24, he warns these people. Verse 25-26 is a reminder, then, he goes on to say in verses 25 and 26, that if we're ever to know him, if we're ever to know God, God must reveal himself to us. That's basically what he says in 25-26. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father. He's praying to his Father. I praise you, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. He's speaking to his Father and mentions this great truth that there are some people and God has hidden his truth from them. That's what he says there. You have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, but you have revealed them to little children. And we will see in particular when we look at the new birth this evening, God willing, that work of the new birth, part of that work is God revealing himself to us. God must reveal himself to us if we're ever to know him. Verse 27, all things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. We can't possibly know God unless God chooses to reveal himself to us, unless the Son chooses to reveal himself to us. It's interesting that in verse 25, Jesus speaks of the Father revealing himself. And in verse 27, he speaks of the Son revealing himself to us. But of course, the Father and the Son are one true God. The Father reveals and the Son reveals. And then, after the warnings of the earlier verses, after these prayers that Jesus made to his Father and speaking of him revealing himself to us and so on, then comes the lovely gospel invitation that I want you to think of from verses 28 and 29, where Jesus says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, and here he calls the lost to come to him. I want to say six things briefly about this lovely invitation this morning. Six things that I hope you'll remember and ponder. And if you're here this morning and you're still not converted, take this as a wonderful invitation to you this morning to come to Christ. Jesus must reveal himself to us. He's just said that. But Jesus sees no contradiction between saying that he must reveal himself to us and then saying to sinners, you must come to me. You must come to him if you're ever to be converted. Let's think of that now. The first thing I want to say is this. This is an urgent invitation. Where do I get that from? Well, it's from the tense, actually. The word come, it translates a Greek word that is in what the scholars call the imperative tense. It's a must, in other words. We use the word come in different ways. We might say we're going down the road and I came to such and such a place. It's the word come again, that's in the past tense, isn't it? But that's not the sense of it here. It's imperative. It's an order. It's an urgent invitation, an urgent command. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. It's not as if Jesus was saying to these folks, would you like to come to me? You know, in the sense of, we might say to someone, you know, you ladies might say, well, I'm going to have a coffee morning next Thursday. Would you like to come to it? It's not that sense at all. There's nothing urgent about that sort of invitation. Sure, there's not. But this is an urgent invitation. And we need to be urgent about the gospel. We have lost that, men and women. Where do you see the urgency about the gospel nowadays that we should have? When we talk about the gospel, we're talking about eternal things. It's not a take it or leave it thing. So come, come unto me, Jesus says urgently. Second thing, who are we to come to seek salvation and rest? You might think, well, that's a superfluous question, isn't it? Of course, Jesus says, come unto me. Well, it's not a superfluous question. Religious people in our country, people who still find themselves in a church building on the Sabbath day, for example, many of them, I fear, think that it's quite sufficient to come to church. Or maybe even to go a step further and to come to communion. But it's not. That's not what Jesus is saying here. And I do fear, and I've felt this all my ministry, that sadly, many people will perish from church pews and communion tables. And I don't say that lightly. It's not sufficient to come to church and to come to communion, however sincere we might feel that we are. Irreligious people, of course, they use have all sorts of other things that they come to or go to try and find peace and rest and contentment or fulfillment in life. Isn't that what people are looking for? If you were to ask the man in the street, what do you most want out of life? Well, they want a bit of peace. They want contentment. They want happiness. They want some sort of fulfillment. And they try to seek that in all sorts of ways. There are some, sadly, who turn to drugs and alcohol, and some who go to counsellors and to psychologists and so on. And I'm not saying that all counselling is not good. Some counselling, of course, can be very helpful. And some take to Eastern mysticism or transcendental meditation or yoga or hypnosis. And some turn to sport or just fill their days with their work, all to try and find some sort of fulfillment. But whatever people turn to, they'll never find true rest or peace, and they never find true hope for eternity out of these things. Others want to opt out of modern society and opt out of what we call the rat race. I don't know whether you remember much poetry from your childhood days, from your school days. I don't remember much. I never got hung up on poetry, I must confess. But did you ever learn Lake Isle of Innisfree by W.B. Yeats? You know, where he said, I will arise and go now and go to Innisfree in a small cabin built there of clay and wattles made, and 9 bean rows will I have there. I don't know why he picked 9. And a hive for the honeybee, and live alone in the bee-loud glade. He wants to get away from it all. Just live in a little hut made of clay and wattles with his bees and his beans. And in another verse he says, and I will find some peace there, for peace comes dropping still. Well, would he? Just being alone, will that bring you peace? No, not necessarily. Maybe for a little while. People seek peace in all sorts of places. I was watching a program last week, Winter Watch. I don't know whether you look at it. I mean, I don't like their philosophy. I don't like their evolutionary nonsense. But I do like some of the lovely pictures and things that they show of wildlife and at this time of the year. But I think it was Chris Packham who said at one particular point in the program I was watching, let wildlife be the solace in these troubled times. Well, you can have a bit of peace, I suppose, if you're out in the country and watching wildlife. But it'll not be a lasting peace. It'll not be the peace that Jesus was talking about here, as we'll see in a moment or two. There's a songwriter called Eric Bogle. I don't know whether ever you've heard of him. He was Scottish, but he emigrated about 50 years ago to Australia and has done very well writing his songs. A lot of them about war, in fact. One of them, his best known ones, is called The Green Fields of France, which some of you might remember. But there's one where he speaks about music and singing. It's called The Sound of Singing. And one of the lines of that, he said, may you find peace If peace is what you're seeking from the music, in other words, I know that music can sometimes have a calming effect on people, but it'll not give us lasting peace, nor will wildlife, nor will anything that we turn to apart from Christ. Who are we to come to? To Jesus. It was Augustine who said, "You have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless till they find rest in you." And the hymn writer later on said much the same thing, where he said, "The hidden love of God, whose height, whose depth unfathomed, no man knows. I see from far thy beauteous light. Inly I sigh for thy repose. I sigh for peace. My heart is pained, nor can it be at rest till it finds rest in thee." People seek rest and peace in all sorts of things, in all sorts of places, but they'll never find it unless they come to Christ. It's an urgent call. Come to me. Who are we to come to? We come to Christ. Who is to come? Third question. Well, let me answer that in three different ways. First of all, anyone may come. The gospel call is freely offered to everyone. If any man thirst, Jesus said, let him come to me. If any man. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever. I'm glad the gospel speaks of any man, and it speaks of whosoever. But here's something else from this particular passage. Jesus said, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. The invitation here is to those who are weary and heavy laden. Not in a physical sense, of course, but in John Bunyan's sense, as he starts his Pilgrim's Progress, weary and burdened and troubled by their sin, weary of your own efforts to save yourself. We used to talk more than we do now, sadly, in churches about conviction of sin. This is conviction of sin that Jesus is talking about. That's what John Bunyan is picturing in his Pilgrim's Progress. His pilgrim, at the start, is troubled by sin. Like the psalmist in Psalm 51, I know my sin, my transgression, my sin is ever before me. Like the people on the day of Pentecost who Peter preached to, and we're told they were cut to the heart, and they cried out, men and brethren, what must we do? This is what it is to be burdened by sin. We must have this realization, to some degree at least, that we are lost and helpless and far from God, and it must trouble us. John Bunyan himself struggled for about 2 years, I think, under conviction of sin before he was finally converted. So let me ask you a few questions about that. Have we ever seen something of your depravity and the extent of your sin? Depravity? Are we depraved? Yes, we are. That's what the scriptures say. And in the sense that sin affects every part of us. I mean, I could show you that very easily by asking you the question, are your thoughts always pure? I could ask you to put your hand up or stand in your place if you can answer yes to these things. Are your words always honest and pure? Are your deeds always right? Are your motives always pure and clean? To every one of those questions, you would have to answer, as I have to answer, no, they're not. Every part of us is affected by sin. That's what we mean when we talk about total depravity. Have you ever understood that? Have you ever seen that your sin offends a holy God? Against you, you only, have I sinned, the psalmist said in Psalm 51. Have you ever understood something of the demands of the law of God? I remember laboring to teach my Sunday school class many, many years ago, over 50 years ago, I suppose, or nearly 50 years ago, that they had broken every one of the Ten Commandments. Have we seen that? Have we understood that it, to use the words of the hymn writer, it was my sin that nailed Jesus there on the cross? Have you ever understood that every sin deserves God's wrath and curse, as our shorter catechism says, both in this life and the life to come? Have you ever understood your sin? Has it burdened you? Listen to John Bunyan as he starts his book. I'll just read a little bit of what he says about this man. He says, "I dreamed a dream, and behold, I saw a man clothed in rags standing at a certain place with his face from his house, a book in his hand, and a great burden on his back. I looked and saw him read in the book, and as he read, he wept and trembled, and not being able any longer to contain, he broke out with a lamentable cry, saying, 'What shall I do?' Upon a time, I saw when he was walking in the fields, reading his book, he was greatly distressed in his mind, and as he read, he burst out as he had done before, and said, 'What must I do to be saved?' And I saw he looked this way and that, as if he would run, and yet he stood still because he couldn't tell which way to go. I looked then and saw a man named Evangelist coming to him and asking him, 'Why are you crying?' He answered, and listen to these words now. He answered, 'Sir, I perceive by the book in my hand,'" that's the Bible, "'that I'm condemned to die, and after that to come to judgment. And I find I'm not willing to do the first, nor able to do the second.' And then said Evangelist, 'Why are you not willing to die, since this life is attended with so many ills?' The man answered, 'Because I fear that this burden on my back will sink me lower than the grave. And, sir, if I'm not fit to go to prison, I'm not fit to go to judgment and from thence to execution. And the thoughts of these things make me cry.'" There was a burdened man, a man under conviction of sin. He had realized his state before a holy God. But it's this sort of man, woman, young person, whom Jesus calls, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden." Everyone may come, but we must feel our sin, and we must be willing to submit to his yoke also. "Take my yoke upon you. Be prepared to submit to my will and my way for your life." A Christian is someone who submits to the word of God and wants to serve God and wants to obey God. We are happy to have his yoke placed upon us. So these are descriptions of the one whom Jesus calls to himself. Come, urgent. Come to who? Come to Jesus. People try all sorts of other things if they want peace. Who's to come? Anyone, but we must feel our sin and be prepared to submit to his yoke. Fourthly, how do we come? How do we come? Now, I look at more of this tonight and the next couple of times I'm in Union Road, but let me just say a few things, and I don't want to cause offence to anyone, men and women, but in our churches we have sometimes allowed unbiblical language to take over. Do we come to Jesus by asking him into our hearts? You've heard that phrase, I suppose. You'll not find it in the Bible. What does it mean anyway? Ask Jesus into your heart. Do you come to Jesus by committing your life to him? You've probably heard that phrase also. Is that it? What does it mean? You see, these are unbiblical phrases. There may be a slight amount of truth somewhere in them, but no, they're not biblical phrases. How do you come? Well, you come through true repentance and faith. Everywhere Paul went, he says in Acts chapter 20 and verse 21, he preached repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we come. Repentance is where we're burdened and have a godly sorrow for our sin that leads us to true repentance. And faith is where we look to Christ crucified and trust in him alone. I want to look at these in more detail in a couple of Sunday evenings in the future, God willing. But that's how we come, repentance and faith. What will you find? Fifth question, what will you find if you come to Jesus? Rest for your souls. Peace of conscience. How many people have troubled consciences because of past sins? They need that sin forgiven. They need peace of conscience, peace with God. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The peace of God that keeps your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, the Apostle Paul said. And it's found only in Jesus, who is the Prince of Peace. Our hearts are restless, Augustine said, until they find rest in thee. An old hymn writer said, a sinner reconciled through blood, this alone is peace. It's only when we come to Christ and are reconciled to God that we can know true peace in our hearts. Not much peace in our world, sure there's not. Neither in the international scene nor in individual hearts, I fear. An urgent call. Come. Who are we to come to? Jesus. How are we to come? By repentance and faith. What will we find when we come? Peace. Last question. Why is it so many people don't come? Why is it so many troubled people? And there are so many troubled people in our society, in our world. Why do they not come to Jesus? People are seeking peace and rest, aren't they? I think so. They would love to have peace, many of them, and they turn to all sorts of things to try and get peace. One of the reasons I left general practice was that I sat opposite folks so often who were not at peace, and medicine couldn't give them peace. Medicine couldn't give them hope for the future. It could do all sorts of things, but it couldn't give them peace. Religious people seek peace just by religious practices, or perhaps coming to church and the Lord's Supper and so on. Irreligious people seek it in a host of ways, but most will not come to Christ. There's nothing new about that, of course. Jesus said in John chapter 5 and verse 40, he was speaking to the Pharisees, he said, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but you will not come to me that you might have life. He wept over Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chickens over under her wing, but you would not. You wouldn't come. Why is this? Well, I think we need to take a step back. Do you remember Jesus said on one occasion, only the sick need a physician? You generally don't go near the doctor. People generally didn't come near me when I was at general practice unless they had a problem, unless they realized there was a problem. And in spiritual terms, why is it so many people will not come to Jesus? Well, they don't realize their problem. They don't realize how serious their sin is. They're not burdened by it. They don't see their need of Christ. Unless we are weary and heavy laden, Jesus has nothing really for us. Have you known something, or do you know something of being burdened by your sin if you're not converted? Do you know something of that conviction of sin, that sin which caused you, if you're a Christian, caused you to flee to Christ? Have you been that way? Then rejoice and thank God for it. But if you've not been down that road, if you've never felt the weight of your sin, never truly repented, cry that God will show you your sin and its consequences and give you the grace to come to Christ. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest unto your souls. Let's have a moment.